The Book of Habakkuk. Listening time is approximately 39 minutes.
Now we're getting into several prophets living at the same time and in the Jerusalem area, all prophesying simultaneously. And some of them are the major prophets. Let me just give you a brief introduction to Habakkuk. That's not a very large book. When did he live or do his prophesying and where to? He was the last prophet before the fall of Judah, before Daniel. Remember, Daniel's living there now, before he's taken into captivity by the Babylonians. He also was living at the time of Jeremiah. You may recall that Jeremiah is nicknamed the Weeping Prophet. He wrote Lamentations, which is all lamenting about the destruction of one city, Jerusalem. He prophesied and prophesied. Now, Jeremiah is thrown down a well, persecuted. They really wanted to kill him, but they didn't. God wouldn't let him. And he lives through that whole destruction. He's a righteous man living through the whole fall, destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, and he writes about that. Well, Habakkuk is prophesying at the same time, and he comes to give the last warning to the southern kingdom. What else do we know about Habakkuk?
Says he's a prophet of faith.
Prophet of faith, great faith. May not seem like it as we read about, but also you could substitute the United States for this completely. I want to give you some cross references. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Lamentations 3:21. Romans 8:28, which is one you probably have memorized. What are some of the main things there? This is not a sermon. This is not an oracle. This is a dialogue between God and Habakkuk. And basically, he's asking God one major question. Why do the evil prosper and the wicked unpunished? It's a question that we probably have all asked God. God does judge evil at some point. God is slow to anger, by the way, right? Mm-hmm. In this case, he's going to use the Chaldeans. When you see the word Chaldeans, that's the people group we know as the Babylonians. They're the same. We're going to get into some second coming prophecies. Get the perspective here? Right now, we're reading Habakkuk, the temple has not been destroyed. The southern king is not into exile. But the northern kingdom has been exiled. See how many years difference between these two? It's a little over 100 years. God gave the southern kingdom more time because of what? It took a longer time to get them into exile. What's it based on? The whole relationship with God, of course, is based on love and grace. But what's the other thing?
Are they sinning more?
Repentance.
Okay, repentance is part of it. If they were repenting, what do you have to do before you repent? You have to be what? Sinning or disobedient. We're born into sin, so we're always going to be sinning. But when God has said, just like you as a parent said, you're not going to go out. You're going to sit here. You're grounded. You set the law down. Now they walk out the door. Now you have an infraction of the law, right? So that's what we're talking about, specific things that God said. And they ignored them. God called them to repentance. They did not repent. Don't want to just say sin, because there's all kinds of sin going on. But he's talking about major repetition of sin, like idolatry, worshiping other gods, making sacrifices of false gods, and even sacrificing their children is what was starting to happen in the southern kingdom, believe it or not. That's what we're dealing with here. Habakkuk is very different than all the other prophets because most of the other prophets are giving a sermon. They're preaching a message to repent. They're showing what's wrong and they're telling what to do. See, God always points out what's wrong, but he also says, here's how to correct it. Isn't it terrible to be a parent and keep pointing out everything wrong in your children but not showing what's right? It's more important to show them what's right, because when they see what's right and something's wrong, they'll see it, won't they? If you were working with the FBI and they were teaching you about counterfeit money, what would they do? Bring in counterfeit money and have you examine it? No, they never do it. You study the real stuff, you feel it, you look at the paper and the colorations and hold it up and so on and so forth. You study the real thing. That's the way we should do with God. We want to know God's truth, God's ways, and when something is false, it shows up real fast. Too many people and too many pastors preach sin, all the things that are wrong in people's lives. And they get on a thing and trying to correct the congregation, all these things. They need to teach the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit work. But Habakkuk is not giving a sermon. What's he doing? It's a dialogue between
God and Habakkuk.
God and Habakkuk. Now, who initiates it?
God.
No? Well, we'll find out. Think of another book in the Bible that's similar dialogue. It's a very long one. Who has this big dialogue with God?
Job.
Job. And then three friends show up that aren't really friends. Mm-mm. But this book is extremely relevant for all Christians at any time. What is the big question he's asking? Why evil prosper? And we'll see what God's response is to that.
Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy?
First of all, can you answer that? Who started it?
Habakkuk.
Okay, Habakkuk. What is he talking about?
It's almost like he's questioning God. Why haven't you seen this? Why aren't you doing something about all this evil that's wrong? He doesn't understand how this can go on and on.
Is that a valid question?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's okay to question God.
Have you ever thought about that in our society?
Mm-hmm.
Especially with abortion? What should we do first?
I think before we have effectiveness before the Lord, we have to look inside ourselves.
What's the verse that comes to mind that relates to that?
Create thee a clean heart, O Lord.
That's the repentance before that. Test me.
Try me.
In other words, God, you look into my heart and reveal to me about myself. And we as believers, that's the first thing. And then the next thing is our church, then the world.
Because that's how the world is going to view us. Everything we do, although we are human and capable of sin and do it every day,
mm-hmm.
that's the first thing they look at is, oh yeah, you're a Christian. Mm-hmm.
Do you think there's a correlation between the strength of the church, and what I mean by strength, being righteous and holy, and society around the church? Elaborate on it.
Well, I think if the church was at the strength it should be at, society wouldn't be where it is today.
Was there a time when that was true? I think there's a direct correlation between the church being strong in God and having a healthy community. But there is a remedy for that. If you look at 2 Chronicles, it's a great verse to memorize. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this is relevant to the church as well. When God says, if my people, when he says if, it's conditional. God has two types of covenants, conditional and unconditional. His love for you is unconditional. It's not based on your behavior. There are covenants that are conditional. If you will do this, I will do that. If you don't do this, I will do that. This is conditional or unconditional.
Then if my people will humble themselves and pray and search for me and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land.
It's conditional. But who are God's people?
Believers.
True believers. So when there's a big problem in the lamp, it's probably because there's a big problem among the believers, or those who claim to be believers. And our land needs to be healed. Mm-hmm. Healing of the land is not just things that we may think about. God is an environmentalist also. We've got bad air problems and all kinds of things that need to be healed up too. Of course, the great healing is going to start with the millennium. Just think of the message that Hollywood gives through its movies. That's the kind of mission work we've spread. Contaminate other cultures. This is one reason why Islam has been stirred up against the West, is because of our sin. Satan has been able to actually use the sin that he tries to get us to commit. He's used that to stir up the other people against us. Have you thought of that? That's why the Ayatollah was able to bring Iran back into the Orthodox, a women veiled and all that, going way back, because the Western world was in there with the oil business and they weren't following the culture. When I lived in Saudi Arabia, I followed the culture, except I didn't follow Islam, but I did follow the practices in public, the rules they have. When it's prayer time and they close all the stores, you don't look in store windows. You sit on the curb or go to a park or something so you're not lusting after stuff in the store. That's sinful to them. Well, they know I'm not a Muslim, but I'm respecting them. And I think that's the right thing to do. God would want that. A lot of Westerners didn't. And especially when our military got in there and they started having liquor and they'd drink and then go downtown drunk. We stirred up. We really did. And certainly that's not the whole story, but that's part of it. 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, and Christians would be the church today, would do what? Three things.
Humble.
We need more humility in our churches. We got all this music blasting and people jumping and screaming and everything else and pastors doing the same thing. No, we need more humility in our churches. And then we are to do?
Pray.
Pray and turn. A lot of times we want things from God, but we don't want to walk away from sin. Remember that repentance is turning from sin to God. And he knows our heart. It doesn't mean you still don't battle. Sometimes we have a stronghold, a habit. But your heart, like David's heart, okay, that's the issue. So what Baca is trying to deal with here, we're not going to judge him based on that. Because God obviously is calling him to this too. But he's questioning that around him. It sounds like our country today, doesn't it? Yeah. So this is a very, very relevant book. We talked about the past, the actual time that it was written. There's a message. The sum of the message is future. Now, what he's describing here about this eagle being swifter than a leopard, what is he talking about here? He's talking to the southern kingdom, and what's going to happen when God answers?
He's going to raise a nation that's going to be violent and cruel.
And what is that nation?
Chaldeans.
The Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians. What is their symbol? The lion. Leopard is Greece. The eagle, if you remember the Romans, their symbol was the eagle, just like ours is. So some people have interpreted this to be when the Romans came in. There can be multitudes of meanings from things, but he does mention them by name, the Chaldeans, and I think the eagle was common in that area, a bird of prey. And what do birds of prey do? Before they attack, what are they doing? They're just gliding around. It looks like they're very peaceful. But when they decide to go after something, it's very quick. Boom. And that's what he's probably using the picture of the eagle here to say, this is going to happen all of a sudden. You've been warned and warned and warned. Joel warned you way back. There have been lots of warnings. But when it happens, it's going to be quick. Now, could that be true of us as a nation? Absolutely. So the question is being asked, God, why aren't you doing something about all this evil? Because he's probably aware of the other prophecies too. See, of Joel's prophesying. He's probably even heard Joel prophesy. So God says, hey, there is a time. It's coming. And it'll be quick, swift, and total. As we live today, we can see that's already taken place. So God asks questions back too, doesn't he? To get him to think. This last part all about what words we can use. Righteous is one, isn't it? What's righteous mean now? Don't say holy.
Right standing with God.
Right standing with God. And how can you have a right standing with God? What's the foundation for being right with God? In Genesis 3, what happened? What was their relationship with God prior to Genesis 3? Adam and Eve had a right relationship with God. There was no problem. But because of sin entering into the world, we now have this chasm between man and God. And it has to be restored. God's the restorer. He's reconciling, making right. He's going to create the righteousness. And of course, it's the cross that bridges this. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been reconciled to God. But because you still live in the body, you're reconciled, but you can't stand face to face with the Father. Remember, we got the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, the Trinity. Now, they're all God, of course. For the Old Testament people, the Holy Spirit came and went. Or they were anointed. When they say they were anointed, David was anointed, the Holy Spirit rested on him, not in him. Because Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. Those people put their faith in God, not in the sacrifice, but in God, they were saved by grace through faith. And their sins were covered by their obedience to God. And the shedding of the blood was just a symbol of this. They were being obedient. Obedient is the issue. What about Habakkuk now? Where is he? He's up in the watchtower, pouting. He's crossed the line now, because now he has an expectation that God's not meeting. He expected God to meet him now and give him an answer. There's time involved here. I can't speak for God here, so let's just speculate. Why do you think God might wait? Big reason. Because God's working with the whole thing. And maybe he needs to get something else in line for all these things to line up. So that could be. But in this case, I don't think that.
testing him?
Yes, it could be testing his faith. Remember, God's not a big teddy bear in the sky for us to manipulate. The sovereignty of God and the power of God, all those things are important. God is not there on our beck and call to do what we want when we want it. And I say to that, thank God. If God had answered all my prayers the way I wanted to be answered, as I look back on many of those, what a mess it would be. Can you imagine what the world would be like if all of us had our own way?
Terrible.
Right. We're beginning to see some signs of that in our society. Watchtower, something else. There's a cult that uses a watchtower.
Yeah.
Well, this is where they get it, through Scripture. It's a publication.
That's not Seventh-day Adventist.
No, it's not them. It's the other group, Jehovah's Witness. It's a magazine, but what's in the magazine are prophecies that their church leader has received, quote, from God. False. They don't come to be in everything. Or anybody tells you they know when Jesus is coming is a false prophet. He's on the tower.
Chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim, because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities, and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
What is he saying here? Write it on a billboard. Do you ever think that was in Scripture? What is he saying? Now, is this literal? This is symbolic, but what does it mean?
In other words, advertise.
Advertise? Big? Plain?
Preach it.
Get it out to the people. This is important. But then what does he say here about that which I have planned?
Won't happen right away.
Yeah. But God is planning here. It's not just going to happen. God is planning. And he's telling them that there's time involved here. Be patient, I think God's saying to him. Who's he talking about? They have ruined many nations. Who?
Chaldeans.
Chaldeans. Is that a literal thing?
You know, it almost sounds like he's saying that even the houses are ashamed of you because of your evil, because getting everything that you possibly can, because that says that from getting rich by evil means.
Exactly, that's the key. So what are their houses like? Well, they built out of stone and timbers and things, but he's really saying your houses are bigger and more elegant than that which you deserve because you have taken from other people.
Well, that's true. Today, too.
Exactly. I'm not saying everybody lives in a big, rich house, got it by ill gain, but many have. If you've cheated somebody else and built your house, it cries out against you.
That all earth will be filled with the glory of God. When's that?
Do we see the glory of God today? No. So when will that time be? It's the millennium he's talking about. The second coming of Christ. When Christ comes in, there will be that peace, righteousness will fill the earth. So he's talking about the second coming of Christ.
The cedars of Lebanon.
What is this about? They stripped the land. Israel was decimated by deforestation. They did that as well. They destroyed the land, not only destroying the people when they conquered, but they destroyed the land. Remember the slash and burn military tactic Sherman did to Lenin, and that's one of the reasons why the South hated the North so much. It's the same kind of thing. Remember, a lot of the timbers that were in the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, came from where?
Lebanon.
Right. So they actually ended up destroying the Lebanon trees by destroying the temple. One thing interesting here, it says that you brought this on yourself. You brought this judgment. You brought the calamity. That's what he's trying to say to the Chaldeans, that you know they brought it on themselves. We blame God for a lot of stuff. But if you put your hand in the fire and get burned, why blame God? You rejoice when the fire heats your house and you can cook, but then you get burned, then all of a sudden it's God's fault.
The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible, isn't it? Really mark that one. The last part of that, for the world to be silenced before God, what is God saying? Do not
question me.
Yeah, if you're being silent, he would say, don't question me, but what?
Trust me.
No, that's not saying that any time you question God. That's what this whole message is about. Why do the evil prosper, and why aren't you dealing with evil? So God answered that, but what is he saying? Why do the evil prosper?
It's still.
Okay. Do you have to define the word prosper? Is it temporary or permanent?
Temporary.
It's temporary. And God's trying to say they're not really prospering. World standard-wise, yeah, they're, you could say they're prospering. But in the eyes of God, they're not prospering at all. It's all going to be burned up. It's all going to be lost. They work hard for it and everything. But the things in Christ, in God, are forever. That's what he's trying to say. There's no breath in those false images made of wood and gold and silver. I don't care how fancy they are, God is saying. Some are wood and stone, gold and silver. Beautiful. He said, it doesn't matter. There's no breath. There's no life. Do we want to live a life without breath? And that's what he's saying spiritually. Many of us are going through life with no breath, no spiritual breath. How about in Psalm, where it says, be still, and know I'm God. If we aren't still, we aren't going to know he's God. And I think that's a literal and a symbolic meaning as well as a spiritual. I think there are times literally you need to stop. Stop your body from moving and stop your mind from wandering and focus on God. You need to get to a place in your house where you feel comfortable and you sit there and meditate on God. Anytime there's a lot of distraction and disturbance in your life, a chaos, it's not God. Satan wants to say, hurry, 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 hurry. Go and get that buy. You're going to miss out on something. Buy that house. Do this. Do that. Get you to move fast because then you'll make mistakes. That's not God. Now, God's ready to move. When he's ready to move, you need to be ready to move. Yeah, the door is open. You need to step forward in faith.
Chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionath. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Selah. With his own spear you pierced his head, when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come to the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments.
A lot of symbolic things in there, but what's Habakkuk's main response? Is he through pouting? The gods in the temple remain silent before him. Did Habakkuk respond to that in a godly way? Okay. And that's what he's saying. God, you're awesome. And he's thinking about all the things, about what God did in Egypt with Moses and all that. He's reflecting through all how he's dealt with the nation of Israel. And now he's looking and said, even though in the future, soon to come, there won't be any fig tree, all this is going to be destroyed, God still prevails. And because God prevails, I will prevail. And the people will prevail. Isn't that the message? This is a great assurance that God is still going to be there. God is there whether we have prosperity or famine. And my focus should be on God the same regardless of the circumstances. He starts to see the wisdom of God, why they need to go into captivity, because they've been calling out that look at how evil Israel is, Judah now, the southern kingdom, and God, why don't you do something about it? And God says, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans down. And then Habakkuk says, oh no, we're bad, but not that bad. They're prospering. And God says, yeah, but then he chose about the evil prospering. It's temporary. And I'm going to use other evil to take care of them. Their day is coming. Where are the Chaldeans today? Where is Babylon today? Where is Israel today? Back in the land. We've seen it before our very eyes. Okay, let's quickly go to Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Somebody look that up. Lamentations 3:21. And then the rest of them are in Romans. Do Romans 11, 33 and 8:28. These are cross-references to what same thing God is saying in Habakkuk. If you summarize Habakkuk, God's answer.
Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. The Lord is the rock eternal.
Lamentations
3:21. Yet there is one ray of hope. His compassion never ends. It's only the Lord's mercies that have kept us from the complete destruction.
Mm-hmm. I think it's a famous one we know, that his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. There's a beautiful song. Romans 8:28.
And we know that all things happen to us is working for our good if we love the Lord and are fitting into his plans.
in 11:33.
How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. So we see in these cross-reference verses that God has given us in the New Testament very much the same message. He's given Habakkuk, and of course all those who would read Habakkuk.
No matter how hard you try, you'll never figure out God. If you can figure out God, then you are God. The key verse, then, is the what shall live by faith. The what?
Righteous.
That verse was read by Martin Luther and started the Reformation. He was doing penance, all these Catholic things, to the point it drove him almost insane, and he read that verse. The righteous shall live by faith. It's my faith in God, not my works. It's what God did, the works of God did, to make it possible for me to be reconciled to God. The righteous shall live by faith. That's the big message. Trust God. He's got it worked out. Yes, there are going to be people around you that are not godly, and they're going to have better health than you. They're going to have better finances than you. They are. But don't begrudge them, because that's all they got. That's their heaven. And also, God does bless people to bring them to Himself. He uses many, many different ways.
So we have a great encouragement here, yet a very sobering message, that God is not sitting by idle. He is going to deal with sin, but it's going to be dealt with His way and His time.